Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 6 through to verse 18. Paul writes, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but 'and to your seed,' meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise."
Please do be seated and turn back to Galatians chapter 3. They're on page 1169 of the Church Bibles, if you have one there to hand. Now, recently I had the pleasure of having lunch with Pavel Cech here. Pavel is a pastor from Slovakia and is over here doing Cornhill. And we briefly discussed the challenges of preaching through Galatians. And he rightly pointed out that time and time again, part of the difficulty of the preaching of Galatians, that time and time again, Paul makes the same point, the one major point. And I'm sure that you will have noticed that if you've been with us over the last few weeks. But I don't see, and neither would Pavel, see that as a problem. Because the point that Paul wants to make to us is so fundamental to our health as Christians. It so shapes our Christian life and teaches us how to please God that we need to have it driven into us. Or as Martin Luther said in the 16th century, it's truth which needs beating into our heads. Truth that needs beating into our brains. And the main point that Paul wants to make, and the main point he wants to defend, has already been made in chapter 2. It's actually also there in chapter 1 as well. Just let me remind you of that main point, and let me put it before you as simply as I know how. A good verse to see Paul's teaching being summarised is in chapter 2, verse 20, where he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And what's the key point? And what is this key point they're trying to make in Galatians? Well, it is that we receive the blessings of salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive justification from God. That's a right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't receive it by doing good things. We don't receive it by obeying the law. We simply receive it by trusting in Christ. And that is the life that we live now. Through being united with Christ, either through faith, we receive all the blessings, all that we need in Christ. And the issue addressed in Galatians is, why go back to law keeping when you've already received everything through faith in Christ? Why go back to that system? Well, of course, the false teachers were asking the Galatians to do just that. Paul had planted these churches, and these false teachers were coming in, and they were saying, yes, you've made a good start, you believe in Christ, but now you need to obey the law of Moses if you want to stay in the relationship with God, if you want to maintain your relationship with God. They were in effect saying to these Gentiles, you must become obedient Jews. And Paul, we've seen already in this letter, rejects that. To him, it is another gospel. But the question we need to ask and begin to address and think more deeply about this morning is why? Is Paul right? Is his reasoning sound? And it's tempting to get you to write down on the back of your service sheet the reason you would give for why what Paul says is right and these false teachers are wrong. Why? Why are they wrong? Why are the false teachers wrong? And why is Paul right? Well, actually, so far in this letter, Paul has already begun to address the issue of why he is right and they are wrong. You'll remember back in chapter 1 that he told the Galatians and reminded the Galatians that he was an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. There in 1:12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel I teach, says Paul, is the gospel I received from Jesus. We've already seen in chapter 2 that the gospel he preached was approved in the discussions between him and James and John and Peter up in Jerusalem. And then he's begun to prove his point and show that he's right from the Galatians' experience. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, remember what he said last week. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive the blessings? He reminds them of what happened when he came to them. Did you receive the Spirit because you were obedient to the law? Did you receive the Spirit because you had someone lay their hands on you? No. Verse 2 of chapter 3. You receive the Spirit by believing what you heard. By believing the gospel. Believing in the gospel of the crucified Messiah. So you can see already he's beginning to address the issue of why he is right and they are wrong. But there's one place he now must go if he is to really win the argument, if he is to give them and to give us clarity. And that is back to the Old Testament itself. Because the false teachers will have been using the Old Testament. They won't have come in and said, we're saying this on our own authority. They will have been Bible men. And they will have said to the Galatian Christians, let's have a look at the Old Testament. Let's see what it had to say. You know, Abraham is the great father of the nation. Who are his descendants? Who will receive the Abrahamic blessing, they will have said. Answer, they will have given. Well, those who have been circumcised and obey the law. You want the Abrahamic blessing? Well, get yourselves circumcised. You want the Abrahamic blessing? Then obey the law. It's obvious, isn't it? That's what is written. Well, what Paul does in chapter 3, verse 6 onwards, is give the Old Testament his full attention. And he begins to show that what he taught was in perfect accordance with the Old Testament. In fact, it was what the Old Testament taught. And so for a few moments now, we're going to spend some time with Paul in these verses, thinking about what he has to say about the Old Testament. And it'll do a number of things for us. It will reinforce what we've been learning about Christ, about through faith in him being the way to salvation. We're also going to have the wonderful privilege of seeing Paul help us to understand the Old Testament. We're going to receive here a tutorial in biblical theology, if I can put it that way. And it's so important because so many of the problems in the various churches are caused by a mishandling of the Bible and are often caused by a mishandling of the Old Testament. So Paul takes us to the Old Testament. And in verses 6 to 14 of chapter 3 of Galatians, which are going to be the verses that we're focusing on this morning, he gives us two compelling reasons from the Old Testament as to why salvation must be by faith in Christ and not by obedience to the law. Have you got that? Two compelling reasons here from the Old Testament why salvation must be by faith in Christ, not through obedience to the law. And the first reason in verses 6 to 8, and it is that we see that Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham, the man of faith. Verses 6 to 9. Now, I've already mentioned Abraham this morning, but I know that there'll be a number of us who are new to the Bible. So let me just say a few words about Abraham to get him into context and to get him into perspective. Abraham appears on the scene very early in the Bible story. It's way back, actually, in Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis, of course, is the first book of the Bible. In those first 11 verses, we see the creation being made by God, and Dan reminded us of that this morning. By his powerful word, God brings his creation into being, and it was good. Genesis 1 and 2 remind us. But things go badly wrong, of course. Adam and Eve rebel, they disobey God, they come under God's curse. They are thrown out of the garden and the situation deteriorates as sin gets a grip. There's murder, there's immorality, and ultimately, of course, in the flood there is judgment. But God rescues a family, Noah, brings them out of the flood, and they begin to live on the earth and have family, and they too are sinners. And we get to Genesis 11, and the people of the earth build this tower up to Babel, and God is fed up, and he scatters them across the earth. And it looks now that the relationship has just been broken. They're scattered, separated from God, nowhere near God's. But in Genesis 12, God intervenes. This is now 4,000 years ago, and he makes a promise to a man called Abraham. And he makes a great promise to Abraham. He promises that Abraham will bring blessing. He promises that Abraham will receive a land. He promises that Abraham will be the father of a great nation. And that he, Abraham, and that great nation will inherit the blessing and the lands. So Abraham, you see, is a critically important figure. He is the head of the nation. And in fact, one of the key questions in Galatians is who are the true descendants of Abraham? Who are the ones that will inherit the Abrahamic blessing? And Paul goes back to the Old Testament and reminds us of the way that Abraham himself received blessing. How did Abraham receive righteousness? Let's go back, he says to them. Let's have a look. How did Abraham receive righteousness? Was it by being obedient? Did Abraham receive his blessing by being circumcised? No. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Consider Abraham. He was obedient and it was credited to him as righteousness? No. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't receive it by circumcision, by obedience. He received it through faith. So therefore, verse 7, understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham are not defined in terms of obedience, in terms of genetics, but in terms of faith. Believers. So we see, he's right from the Old Testament here, it was through faith. Second thing we see from Abraham, we see who the blessing was for. Who would receive the Abrahamic blessing down the line? Well, verse 8 tells us. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. Isn't that extraordinary? He made a promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing there, down the line, that through Abraham, through his descendant Christ, and we'll see that next week, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would receive the blessing through faith. In other words, the blessing, the Abrahamic blessing, comes through faith and is for the Gentiles. That is the gospel. The good news. And it's as if God, looking down the tunnel of history, sees Abraham, makes the promise, sees through to Christ, and sees right through to Spicer Street with Gentiles now trusting in Christ and receiving, becoming heirs to the Abrahamic blessing. This was promised right back then. And that would have been a great comfort to the Galatian Gentile Christians, as it is to us. So you see what is proved already from Abraham. Not by obedience to the law and circumcision, it's through faith and for the Gentiles. So we've seen then that Abraham was the man of faith. Paul moves the argument on, though. You'll notice in this section that it's got the calling of Abraham and the giving of the law. And he now moves to his second reason from the Old Testament. His second reason from the Old Testament, why salvation must be by faith in Christ and not by obedience to the law. That's what we're trying to prove and show from the Old Testament. Salvation must be by faith in Christ and not through obedience to the law. And we see this in these verses, in verses 10 to 14. Because the law is not of faith. Let me say that again. The law is not of faith. And we'll think about what that means in a moment. These verses 10 to 14 are all about the law. Now let me again just, for those of you who are new to the Bible and new to Christian things, remind you of what the law is. We've already spoken about Abraham, 2000 BC, 4000 years ago. He was called and he obeyed God and spent a lot of time wandering about. He had a son called Isaac. He had a son called Jacob. They were initially in the area which was Canaan, which would be the promised land. But because of a famine, Jacob and his descendants ended up in Egypt. And in Egypt, they grew and they grew. They became more numerous. But down the line, over 400 years down the line, they became slaves in Egypt. Here were Abraham's descendants in slavery, being oppressed in Egypt. And God raises up a rescuer, Moses. And this is about 1500 years BC, 3,500 years ago. And Moses is used by God to rescue God's people and to bring them out of Egypt into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And as he rescues them, and as they come into the wilderness, he gives them the law. Moses' law, the Mosaic law. And he makes this agreement with them. And this is what is referred to here as the law. You'll see it in the first few books of the Bible. You'll see it given in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. And so here, Paul is now speaking about the law. And of course, the false teachers will have got a lot of their teaching, all of their teaching from the law. But what's the key idea? Well, the key idea, I think, here in verse 12 is in verse 12. And Paul makes this statement, which is very important to understand. He says, if you've got your church Bibles in front of you, the law is not based on faith. That should simply be translated, the law, that's the Mosaic law, the law that was given to God's people in the wilderness, the law is not of faith. So that should be translated, not based on faith is fine. Oh, what does he mean by that? Well, we see a verse quoted from Leviticus at the end of 12. The man who does these things will live by them. And what he's doing is summing up the law's teaching. And the law's teaching, of course, was be obey and you will be blessed. Disobey and you'll be cursed. And he's quoted here Leviticus 18:5, which kind of says that you're to do it and you'll live. And if you go back into Leviticus, you may like to do so with me. Just leave your notice sheet in Galatians 3 and come back with me to Leviticus. After 26 will be a good place to go. It's on page 130 of the Church Bibles if you want to turn back. If you look at chapter 26, the translation we've got here is quite right. It has the beginning at 26 is entitled Reward for Obedience. And the second half of the chapter is entitled Punishment for Disobedience. So in verse 3, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in season. It's the if you follow session, if you obedient section. If you obey, you will receive blessing. But from verse 14 onwards, but if you will not listen to me and carry out this command, if you disobey, then curse. It's a very, very simple, as it were, part of the Mosaic law, of the law of Moses. The law demanded their obedience. Come back to chapter 3 of Galatians. Unsurprisingly, we have a quote as well in Galatians 3 in verse 10 from Deuteronomy 27. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law comes from Deuteronomy 27, where again we have the same idea at the back end of Deuteronomy. If you obey me, if you do everything that I command, you'll be blessed. But if you disobey, you will be cursed. And verse 10 is reminding the people in Galatia and reminding us of the law that it needs complete and utter obedience. It's not a question of just getting the A in one exam, it's the A in every single exam. The chemistry, the math, the physics, the French and everything. You can see what Paul is doing here, can't you? You want to go back to the law, do you? You want to go back to the old covenant? You want to go back to the Mosaic law? It's not based on faith, you know. It requires your obedience and your total obedience to all the commands. And he acknowledges, doesn't he, in 11, verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. Of course they're not. And Habakkuk points out, the prophet points out, it has to be by faith. But the law, the Mosaic law, the law given demanded obedience if we were to receive blessing. And that's why he writes in verse 10, doesn't he? The rely on is inserted, but it gets the sense of it. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. All who look to the law as their way to blessing. All who look to the law to receive salvation from God by their obedience are under curse. Why? Because we all fail. We are all sinners. We are all far from perfect. The law is a bit like a university saying you can have a place if you get 100% in every exam you ever take, if you're perfect in three sports and county level, if you're grade 8 music in three instruments and perfectly mannered. None of us are close. Okay, some of you might be. I know you would. But not most of us. Do something well, we're just doing great, aren't we? You see, no one gets there. Why? Because we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And the history of Israel was a history of rebellion and so receiving curse. And that's your history and it's my history. We are sinners. And so therefore, in the light of the law, deserve curse. And what we need is someone to rescue us from this curse. And verse 13 is something worth waking up for if you have been quietly dozing. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, it just assumes that those who live under law, as Israel did, are under curse because of their disobedience. And what does Christ do? He redeems us from that curse. He redeemed Israel from that curse. How? By becoming the curse for us. He was perfectly obedient and law-keeping. And he became the curse bearer. And it's so striking, isn't it? Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That comes from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 21 speaks about cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. When they go into the land in Joshua, and you have these kings who rebel against God's people coming, and who are wicked, the wicked leaders of God's enemies, what happens to them? They're strung up on a tree. That's what happens to God's enemies. That's what happens to the curse of God. They get hung up on a tree. And the people look at them and say, cursed by God. And that's what Jesus Christ came and did. He took the curse from us onto himself and was hung on a tree. On a tree for us. So as we think about the totality of God's people and our sinfulness, our immorality, our thoughts, our cruel words, our lack of integrity, our unkindness, our failure to love, our greed, our idolatry, all those things which cry out for judgment and really deserve and do deserve curse and punishment. And Christ the perfect one comes and takes upon himself the curse which the law demanded, the penalty of the law. And in verse 14, he ties the Abrahamic promise and the curse-bearing salvation that Jesus Christ brings. Curse-averting salvation that Jesus Christ brings. Let me read you verse 14. He redeemed us, that is, Jesus redeemed us, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He came and redeemed us. He came and took upon himself the penalty, the curse that the law demanded, that the blessing of Abraham, promised way back then, might come to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Curse Bearer. Now, of course, this is going to and does generate questions. Why did God give the law then? Is an obvious question here, and we will think about that next week. But let's just reflect upon these things as we come to the Lord's table. These truths, again, destroy all our religious effort. I remember being told as a young man as I went to church that if I followed, and it was so clear, if I followed God's commands to do justice, to care for the poor, to be good, if I would do those things, that would save me. That was wrong. The only way to receive salvation is to trust in Christ, who took the punishment for my sin, because I, like you, I'm a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. If we want to live under trying to get it by being obedient, we're under curse. It only comes through faith. Salvation only comes through faith in the one who was cursed for us. So as we go to the Lord's Supper, can we go, please, with profound gratitude for a great God who made a great promise, who has a great plan of salvation for Jew and for Gentiles, and has given us in Jesus Christ a great Saviour. And as we come to the Lord's table, and you may be very mindful of your sin, remember that he has taken the punishment and the curse. The penalty for your sin has been paid in full if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can come to him with utter confidence, knowing that we are forgiven, adopted children of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious book, this glorious letter in your book, your word, your scriptures, the Bible. We thank you that it teaches us so clearly about our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise that you made to Abraham. We thank you that he too received righteousness by faith. We thank you, Lord, that in the law we see that the law is not of faith, and that to seek to earn our salvation by being obedient to it is futile and just leaves us under curse. But we thank you that you have provided such a glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to your table now, we pray that you'd write these truths onto our hearts as we receive the bread and the wine. And Lord, we ask then, we guard into this week, trusting in Christ, living by faith in him, seeking to serve him and please him and glorify him in all that we do. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just to remind you, as we go to the Lord's table in a moment, can as many as possible, please, from upstairs, come downstairs. I think it's going to be a bit of a crush, so we may need to have some upstairs, but if you can go towards the middle. And again, if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, please do stay behind, but pass on the bread and the cup as they're coming around. Or if there are other reasons you can't receive it this morning, just pass them on, please, as the bread and the wine come round. But we'll go directly to the Lord's table after we have sung "The Price is Paid." It's there on the separate sheets.